see in your black pew Bibles. We are, as we have seen the last several weeks, in the central section of Luke's gospel, where Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he's traveling to Jerusalem. And as we saw last week, he's traveling there to die. He's going to Jerusalem because there is the place where prophets are put to death. And so Jesus is committed to carrying out the plan of God the Father, going to lay down his life for his own. And in our passage this morning, we actually see Jesus in the home of a ruler of the Pharisees. And it is a Sabbath day, which is why we sung that hymn that we just sang, a day of rest and gladness. It's a Sabbath day. And this is actually the third and last Sabbath healing in the Gospel of Luke. And whenever we read that Jesus is somewhere on the Sabbath, it's time to sit up and take notice, because we know that there's going to be some kind of conflict. And this passage, in fact, is filled with conflict. Jesus basically teaches on dinner etiquette, if you will, at this meal. But he also teaches on the Sabbath and important lessons for us on humility. So let's look at this passage this morning, Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to our God this morning in prayer. Our Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, that you are the God who loves us in spite of our sin, that you have saved us in Christ, the one who lowered himself, the one who became poor that we might become rich. And so, Father, we pray that as we reflect on your word this morning, you might continue to develop in us that godliness and that godly humility that you require of us. Teach us. Speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, here in verse 11 of Luke chapter 14, says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Humility is a central Christian virtue. humility is a central Christian virtue. There is no salvation without humility, without humbling ourselves. There is no proper Christian living without humility, without daily humbling ourselves. Only the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I love that phrase of Charles Simeon. I've used it before. The importance of growing downward. Growing downward. Growing in humility. Growing in more and more recognition of our sin. Growing constantly in the recognition of our need for repentance. We must go down in order to come up. That's what Jesus says here in this passage this morning. In Guideposts magazine, Ronald Pinkerton actually describes a near accident that he had while he was hang gliding. He had launched his hang glider and he had been forcefully lifted 4,200 feet into the air. And as he was descending, he was suddenly hit by a powerful new blast of air that sent his hang glider plummeting toward the ground. And here's what he writes. He says, "I was falling at an alarming rate, trapped in an airborne riptide. I was going to crash. Then I saw him, a red-tailed hawk. He was 6 feet off my right wingtip, fighting the same gust I was. I looked down, 300 feet from the ground and still falling. The trees below seemed like menacing pikes. I looked at the hawk again. Suddenly, he banked and flew straight downward. Downward. If the right air is anywhere, it's upwind. The hawk was committing suicide. 200 feet from nowhere, the thought entered my mind. Follow the hawk. It went against everything I knew about flying. But now all my knowledge was useless. I was at the mercy of the wind. I followed the hawk. 100 feet. Suddenly the hawk gained altitude. For a split second, I seemed to be suspended motionless in space. Then a warm surge of air started pushing the glider upward. I was stunned. Nothing I knew as a pilot could explain this phenomenon, but it was true. I was rising. Going down in order to be lifted up." Here is basically a wonderful illustration that brings out Jesus' point. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. And I believe this whole passage in many ways could point to this basic and important Christian virtue of humility over against pride. And I see in this passage this morning, I want you to see four marks of humility. In fact, we even see marks of pride and humility in the first six verses as Jesus interacts with these Pharisees. We actually see their pride in this passage. Charles Bridges has defined pride as following. He writes, "Pride is contending for supremacy with God." Pride is contending for supremacy with God. And in contrast to the pride of these Pharisees, these verses show us marks of humility. The first mark of humility is this. We see here in verses 1 to 6, the humility of mercy. The humility of mercy. Jesus is invited on a Sabbath day to go to the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And there he encounters, the text tells us, a man with dropsy in verse 2. Dropsy is a bodily disease that where the body or parts of the body are filled with fluid. And so here is a man who basically is bloated, probably an indication of some deeper medical problem as well. But this man, this sick man, as best we can tell, appears to have been a plant by these Pharisees. A man like this probably would not have just come on into the ruler of the Pharisees' house. The text here seems to indicate that he suddenly appeared, because that's the language that Luke uses, verse 2. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And notice that when Jesus healed him in verse 4, the text tells us he sent him away. So this wasn't a man who was there an invited dinner guest. He had probably been a plant by these Pharisees. And the text also tells us in verse 1 that they were watching him. Watching for what? To see if he would, quote, break the Sabbath. If he would heal this man on the Sabbath day. And Jesus healed him. Jesus, as we've talked about in previous weeks when we've seen these healings on the Sabbath again, did not break the Sabbath. Jesus broke their man-made rules. What Jesus did is he properly observed the Sabbath here. He properly kept the Sabbath with this healing. One of the proper uses of the Sabbath day is to be engaged in acts of mercy. Acts of mercy. And the Sabbath command itself is a merciful command. Consider who the Sabbath command on Mount Sinai was originally given to. Now, of course, the Sabbath is before in Scripture the giving of the Ten Commandments, which is one good indication for us that the Sabbath itself is not simply tied to the law of Moses. It precedes the law, but it's part of the Ten Commandments. It's one of the eternal commands and abiding commands of God for us. But consider to whom God gave this command on Mount Sinai. He gave it to former slaves, a people who had been in slavery for 430 years, the people who had never had a day off, servile slavery. And God says to them, I want you to have, no, more than that, I am giving you one day in seven as a mandatory day off to these former slaves. God is saying to them, I am giving you 7.5 weeks of vacation every year. Vacation, what's that? This is what I'm giving to you, a merciful command to these former slaves. And when God is merciful to us, when we are blessed in Scripture, what are we called to do and to be? We are called to be a blessing. God calls and blesses Abraham, and what does he say to him? Through you will all the nations be blessed. We are to be a blessing. And so we are to use the Sabbath day to be a blessing to others, to show mercy to others. According to the laws of the Pharisees in the first century, if a wall were to fall on someone on the Sabbath day, they were only to remove enough debris to be able to see if that person was seriously hurt or not. And if life was at stake, well, then they could remove the rest of the stones or boulders and pull the person out. But if not, we leave him there until the following day. Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. He kept it properly. He, in verse 5, appeals to their practices. Which of you, if your son falls into a well, or even your animal, won't you go and pull your ox out or your son out? You care more about animals than you do about this man. Jesus shows him mercy. And these Pharisees have failed to show mercy to this man. But I want you to see that humility and mercy go hand in hand. Mercy is a mark of our humility. The humble person knows his sin. The humble person knows her weakness. The humble person says, "There but for the grace of God go I." And the humble person shows mercy to others. What does God teach us to be at the heart of biblical religion in Micah chapter 6? What does God require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? To do justly, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see the way those things are tied together. The humble person is the one who shows mercy to others. But secondly, and closely related to this, is the humility of keeping the commands of God. The humility of keeping the commands of God. What did these Pharisees do? They had their own man-made laws which stood over against God's laws. Do you see that? Their own laws were actually keeping people from carrying out the proper use of God's law and God's commandment here on the Sabbath day. They set their commands, their laws, over God's commands. They failed to keep God's commands. And again, to use Bridges' quote, what is pride? It is contending for supremacy with God. My laws, my word, I won't submit to your word, to your command. I've said this oftentimes in this congregation. I actually said it just Wednesday night, I think it was, at Bible study. In Scripture, arrogance is not believing you're right. Arrogance or pride is setting your standard up against God's standard and failing to submit to God's standards. The prideful person is the one who does not submit to God's laws and God's commands. The humble person is the one who says, "I will walk humbly with you. I will walk in your ways. I will follow your commandments." And these Pharisees have failed to do that. And that includes here the fourth commandment. Indulge me a little bit this morning. I've preached several times on the fourth commandment on the Sabbath. And yet I think it's oftentimes an overlooked commandment. And I believe that we pray often for revival. And one of the things that history has told us, going back to the book of Nehemiah, if you will, in the book of Nehemiah, we actually see a revival within the people of Israel. And what's one of the marks of that revival? It is upholding the fourth commandment, upholding the Sabbath commandment, the Sabbath day. And so historically, a renewed commitment to and honoring of the Sabbath day has marked the church and God's people when God brings revival. And when we see Jesus and the Sabbath day, what do we see? We see three things. We see, first of all, a commitment to worship. Jesus goes to the synagogue. He goes to the place of worship. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3 says to the Israelites, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. But notice that it is a day of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Some people say, "Well, I'm taking the Sabbath by not working. I'm taking the Sabbath by resting." But God ties our holy rest on the Sabbath to the holy convocation, the gathering together with God's people. Jesus, the apostles, modeled that for us. A gathering for worship. It's a day of rest. It's a day of gladness. It's a day of worship. Secondly, as we've seen, it's a day to do acts of mercy. Have you ever considered this on the Sabbath day? Have you ever considered that one of the proper uses of the Sabbath is to be merciful, to show mercy, to do acts of mercy? That's a second way to properly keep the Sabbath. And third, we do works of necessity. We see in Jesus' life and in His ministry those works of necessity. We see, for instance, the disciples going through the grain fields and picking food. Works of necessity. Many in this congregation at various times have to work on the Lord's Day. Whether they're doctors or involved in medical profession or simply a job that forces you right now to work. It's always great to try to find one that doesn't require that, but some of you are required to work on the Lord's Day. These are works of necessity. And these are the three things that we see associated with Jesus and the Sabbath day: worship, mercy, and necessity. And it is simply pride when we set our laws and our commands and our interpretations over against God's, and we fail to submit to God's commands. This is especially audacious, I think, when God's word tells us that the Sabbath was for us. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's for our good. It's for our benefit to keep the Sabbath day holy. Not only do we need to come and to worship, we saw a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, Psalm 73, the psalmist fretting. He had lost his perspective. He was ready to just fall. And then he went where? Into the sanctuary. This is the place where we gain our perspective on life. This is the place where things become clear to us as God's people. In times of difficulty, don't flee home and seclude yourself home. God says, flee here. Here's the place of encouragement. Here's the place when life comes into perspective. The Sabbath is a day of rest. It's a day of gladness, and it's good for us in many ways. The humble person properly keeps the commands of God. Third, we see the humility in verses 7 to 11, first of all, of thinking properly about yourself. Thinking properly about yourself. Jesus notices at this dinner that the people who are gathered there are choosing the best seats. Essentially, when you were invited to a big meal like this, the tables would be set up in kind of a horseshoe shape or a U shape. And the table at the end of the U, the bottom of the U, would be the table typically where the host would sit, and the places of highest honor were to the right and to the left of the host. And then the more honored seats would go out from there. The most honored seat would be closest to the host. And then the farther you go, you get to the least honored seats. And Jesus here gives some practical advice. Don't look like an idiot. Don't take the places of honor and be moved to a place of dishonor when some with more status than you shows up at the last minute. And oftentimes they did that. Fashionably late. But Jesus is teaching a principle here. Don't think of yourself as the most honored person. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. The context here is in the use of our gifts in the body of Christ. We are to use our gifts properly, but not to think more highly than we ought to think. Not to think I'm nothing. Not to think I'm of no use, which is itself full of pride. But to recognize clearly the gifts that God has given us and properly use those gifts in His service and properly see ourselves before God. We have all been specially created, all been fearfully and wonderfully made. That is a biblical truth. And yet, we are devoid an exalted view of self. Don't think more highly than we ought to think. And fourth, in our passage this morning, the flip side in verses 7 to 11 is that we are to have the humility of thinking graciously about others. The humility of thinking graciously about others. I'm going to go into that banquet and I'm going to assume that there are going to be a lot of people who are more worthy of honor than I am. I'm going to assume that there are others who I need to think graciously of. The prideful person is unable to extend grace to and think well of others. The prideful person says, I'm all that matters. I'm better than they are. My wants, my desires come first. The humble person says, that person should be honored. The humble person is ready to extend grace and forgiveness to others. The humble person is willing to lift others up. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here we have this great passage on Christ's humility, but notice how the passage begins. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. That includes, as verse 4 goes on to tell us, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here is part of humility, grace that extends to others and looking out for the interests of others as well. Seeking to care for them in their needs. Having a mind and a heart that goes outward. Thinking graciously about others, that is true humility. And of course, the way this passage ends in verses 5 to 11 is well known by most Christians, where Paul goes on to say in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. He didn't think his equality with God as something to be held on to for his advantage. But he made himself nothing. He made himself of no account. He became a servant to others. Have this mind in you. The mind of Christ, my Savior, as we're going to sing in a few moments this morning. This mind of humility. And of course, how does this passage end? Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him. There's the biblical pattern. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. We're called to humble ourselves. And God says, I will lift you up. That's the principle here. In Luke chapter 14, Luke in verse 7 actually says that Jesus told them a parable when he told them about the person who goes and takes the highest seat and is moved down to a lowest seat. He tells them a parable. In other words, what? Jesus isn't simply teaching here on dinner etiquette. This is the basic principle that applies to our lives. It applies to our salvation. There is no salvation without true humility. There is no faithfulness in Christ without true humility. There is no sanctification. There is no growth in holiness without true humility. We must go down to go up. We need to recognize our sin. We need to remember God's mercy in Christ. We need to submit to His lordship over us. And especially we need to remember that one who humbled himself, that we might be lifted up. There is no better place to go when you wrestle with pride than to the cross. Run to Jesus. Run to the cross. Humble yourself before Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are a great God. A God who does seek to lift us up and to exalt us, but who, a God who requires that we humble ourselves before You, the Lord and Master of the universe. That we humble ourselves before You as we recognize Your holiness and our sinfulness. That we humble ourselves before You as we seek to properly keep Your commands. That we humble ourselves before You as we seek to exalt others and not self. Oh God, work that humility in our hearts and in our lives, we pray. Make us more like Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.